it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. The air from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. The prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watching for Jesus program this afternoon. My name is Thomas Gambell. It is live on the 25th of February, 2014. And welcome for this afternoon on a Tuesday. Yeah, we are heading toward Wednesday. I know, middle of the week. Oh, hump day and all that. Every day is a day to worship Jesus. There's no Sabbath. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. That is Jesus Christ. He didn't abolish the Sabbath at all. He fulfilled the Sabbath. They still got us in that old, well, you got to come to church on Saturday. Everybody do it together. No. If you're all together on Saturday, fine. Sunday, fine. Monday, fine. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's whatever day that is suitable for you is that day that you worship Jesus Christ. He is the Sabbath. But the churches today will say, no, Seventh-day Adventists. Oh, it's Saturday. You must come on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath day. They go through all this reiteration of calendars and the moon, this, that, and the other, and so forth. No, the reason they're doing that is because Charles Taze Russell, Marietta Baker, all these are Illuminati. Want to worship on one particular day, because that day, Saturday particularly, and Sunday is another one. And every day of the week, by the way, is a day that worships a fallen angel. So the one on Saturday is based on Saturnalia worship, the black sun. Satan, Saturday, Satan, Saturday. That's why, because Charles Taze Russell, Marietta Baker, all of them are members of the Illuminati. So for Saturday, it's worship of Satan. Sunday is worship of the sun god Baal. That's why Constantine was a pagan. Let's call it what it is. A fact. Constantine was pagan. He declared himself to be Christian. He was not. I've explained this before. I explained it last night on Revelation Radio Network when I had that. Matter of fact, I went into detail. I want to get the archives. It's there. On exactly what happened. The law was given in the Old Testament to the Jews to, this is the day you will worship. They had to have that law because Jesus hadn't come yet. You will pay 10%. Give them a specific law. Jesus hadn't come yet. But when Jesus came, died, rose again, ascended to the Father, it is finished. Yeah. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And that changed things. Holy Spirit dwells inside you. Didn't require a sacrifice of a lamb. The sacrifice had been made. That means that Jesus resides inside you and you accept him as your Savior. Every day is to worship Jesus. Not ourselves, but Jesus. Not a preacher, not a pastor, not a rabbi, not a pope. No human being is to be worshipped. No angel is to be worshipped, but Jesus alone. And he has only one Bible, as evidence confirms. The King James Bible. There's no theologian living today can prove otherwise or say otherwise. They don't have the knowledge, nor the wisdom, nor the authority to go over the King James Bible. It corrects them. They don't correct it. We don't bring the Bible up to modern day. Why? For what reason? Are we more righteous today than we were back then? No, not at all. Does man have the wisdom of God? No. God inspired 40 men through the Holy Spirit, walking with Jesus, and Moses heard the voice of God produced 66 books, not 67, not 68, not 40, not 65, 66 books. And Enoch is not one of them. Jasher just parrots off what's already written in the scripture. So it is referred to, but wasn't inspired by God. But it took it from the words that were inspired by God, which contained within the Bible. Jasher was not an apostle. He was not a bishop. He was not a disciple. Apostle or whatever, man of God, because he's referred to in the book, but his writings was not inspired. He just wrote what he already knew from what the scriptures were saying already. You see, Enoch, he never wrote a book. He passed a prophecy. He was a man of God 3 generations before Noah. But his prophecies were passed down by word of mouth. There's no book of Enoch that was written by Enoch. But you'll find a fallen angel with a name inserted called the book called Enoch. There were 2 Enochs in the Bible. Enoch number 1 was the son of Cain and a wife he acquired, which was probably his sister or a niece or of some bloodline back then, because it was not a land of Nod that had a city. And he met, I'm Cain, and I come to Nod. Nod is Hebrew for wilderness. People think, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going to Nod, man. They got a Starbucks there. We're going to hang out at Nod tonight. No, Nod is simply a land of wilderness, a wandering land. The first city Cain built when fallen Cain left, because he was banished, right, with a mark, because he killed Abel. Is banished to the wanderings. The first city built was Enoch, named after his son, Enoch. They built that city. Yeah. And all of Cain's bloodline was wiped out in the flood. Not one soul survived. All the Nephilim wiped out in the flood, dead. graveyard dead. The second Enoch, during this period of time, was the son of Jared. He was a man of God. He followed that bloodline from Seth. He was taken. He was so loved by God that God took him. There's reasons talked about and prophesied why Enoch was taken alive, but he's taken 600 years before his lifespan of the others because he got close to the flood period. Methuselah lived longer. Then came Lamech, the son of Methuselah, and then came Noah. Every living thing, animal, plant, you name it, was destroyed in the flood. Everything. Anybody says different, it's 100% speculation. Based on just wishful thinking. Because the Bible confirms only 8 survived the flood. Only 8 righteous. Well, but then they try to say, well, the daughters of, or the daughter of Noah carried the Nephilim gene. No. No, it didn't. God would not allow that to happen. Why would God allow that to happen, for goodness sakes, if he destroyed millions of human beings, animals, except for the ones they took on the ark, plants, everything? Why would he destroy all that? And then God, oops, made a mistake down there. God don't make mistakes. So it's not even debatable. If God went through all that to destroy the Nephilim seed, the fallen angels interbreeding with mankind before the flood, why would he, you don't think God would have known? If he can count the hairs on your head, he certainly is going to know the DNA of the wives of the sons of Noah, that, well, one of them's got a Nephilim bloodline. No, they don't tell them where'd it come from. Second wave of fallen angels called Watchers came down, had a physical body made of copper-based DNA, where human beings are iron oxide, iron-based DNA, different DNA. And fell in lust in the daughters of man once again, because they had free will. That's where religions came from during the period of Nimrod, because Nimrod was the weak link, the Cush to Ham. Ham was cursed by Noah because he saw his father's nakedness. Remember that? That was a weak link for Satan to work on. Work on him he did. Cush to Nimrod. Nimrod was a warrior before God. Before someone means against someone. Didn't say a warrior for God. It was a warrior be God. In your face, God is what that means. He acquired knowledge of witchcraft and alchemy and so forth. The watchers passed on to the women they fell in lust with the arts of witchcraft and incantations and all that sort of thing, religions, shamanism, Zoroastrianism, and you know the rest of the story, leading up to 325 A.D. A lot of years covered there. I talked about that sort of last night to a certain extent. But this is where it all came from. It was the second wave of fallen angels that came down and fell in lust. They had taskings to perform, but when they took on a physical body of a different DNA, they got a little bit lustful. And here we go again. But they need man this time. They wasn't as powerful. They couldn't walk around the earth after the flood like they did before the flood. The atmosphere was different too. It was more barium, nitrogen. Things got big back then. Satan started manipulating the DNA of mankind as he is today, but today he's got technology. That's where the dinosaurs came from, manipulation of DNA. That's why God brought the flood, destroy what Satan had manipulated. Interbreeding had to wait a long time to see the result, then, oh, okay, then adjust that. Wait a long time, had to fix that. Today, they got modern modeling of computers and so forth, accelerated growth because of technology. I'm going to touch upon that a little bit today. Talk about the Hegelian dialectic, cloning, news, and scripture. That's what we're going to talk about. Bring it to you. But I will say that they're cooking something up. I'm not going to go on predictions and all that. But they got something cooking up. They see a timeline, a UFO thing going on, a disclosure, aliens, the Pope's getting everybody together and one religion, all of them together, to come together. The preachers that you trusted are now coming out of the closet. Big time. Big. Following the New Age movement. Something's coming together. Whatever it comes together, it don't matter. It's going to fail. It's going to fail miserably. Because they keep forgetting about the created can never defeat the creator. And they keep forgetting about that second seal. And they keep forgetting that first trumpet. And that first trumpet begins the wrath of God on this earth. They keep forgetting all about that. I'm not worried about Agenda 21. I'm not worried about these people going to Venus or put some dome up and they're going to live on Venus. I don't care to give a hoot about Mars because they're not going to make it out there. Actually, if you go to the Iron Mountain Report, Section 7, conclusion, in one of the strategies they picked up on in 1960s, 66, one of the objectives, besides the extraterrestrial menace to be developed, they tell you right there, was a space research program, listen, aimed at unreachable targets. Unreachable. The word unreachable is very significant. And the report from Iron Mountain is not a hoax. If it's a hoax, it's a real hoax. It works right now. They've been under it, and every one of the objectives have been completed. There's your hoax. Completed objectives. I don't call that a hoax. I call it completed objectives. Family, I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and let's just see where we go with this today. I didn't know what I was going to talk about, really, about 15 minutes ago. And I just let the Lord lead me. That's the way it works. And people say, what are you going to talk about, Tom? And I honestly don't know until I start talking and then something happens and I don't know. It just starts. It just goes. I go where God, sometimes I even change the title of what I wanted to talk about. I just let him lead me. That's all I do. Lord, we thank you today that we can come together in the name of your son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a network. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to be part of divine appointments, that, Lord, that you trust us with that you'll lead us with the Holy Spirit to give us knowledge of the Bible, give us knowledge of what your will is. That, Lord, to lead us in the right path with your Holy Spirit, to keep us humble, Lord, and keep us reminded of our sins, that, Father, we can be aware when we're going off the trail. We thank you for the conviction, Lord, the trials and tribulations that you use to give us strength, give us knowledge. Lord, we pray for our brethren. We pray for our loved ones, our family members that are in need of healing. That, Lord, that through their healing, they'll be led to Jesus. Father, we pray for returning servicemen, the veterans that's coming back, that, Lord, you'll spread the blood of Jesus around them and protect those and guide them to the right path, away from the thoughts of suicide and away from these false religions, in order to put them in the direct path of a loved one, a family member, a stranger even, that's going to lead them the path to Jesus. To Father, give them the courage to forgive themselves of everything they've done over there, that, Lord, they'll get rid of that bondage and seek the face of Jesus and live. Father, we thank you for the King James Bible, the holy word that you've given us. Father, you've written it on our hearts. But Lord, give us the courage, give us the stamina, give us the drive to study, to keep the Satan's deceiver away, the distractions, the interruptions. And Father, we can focus on the true word of God. And Father, we pray that you'll strip down the protection of these Wicca and strip down the protection of the fallen angels and expose them for who and what they really are. And Lord, in this exposure to bind the Holy Spirit to their hearts of those that, Father, you know is going to step over and set up whistleblowers, Lord. That in their own groups that there'll be someone to witness to those that have lost that faith or has tread away, or those that are still in the Wicca that may even turn around and bring an entire coven to repentance. But Father, we pray that you will protect the children in the days that's coming, that of those being identified for kidnapping and for the abductions, for these sacrifices. Lord, to have something to escape, something to be let loose, and Father, to take away their sacrifice, that they will not have their sacrifices, especially in the months to come. And Father, lead us through spiritual warfare to teach us in the methods to fight Satan by putting on the full armor of God. And these things we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Do you notice in discussions of the student union or in office or out in town or wherever you go or whatever you do, when you're discussions about God, you can talk about religion. Everybody discusses it and laughs and carries on and pass the coffee, give me a donut and whatever. Talk about religion. You can talk about it in classes. You can talk and debate about religion. You read books about religion. Talk about Muhammad and talk about and then, of course, the Muslims will jump up, and you talk about Buddha, Confucian, Confucius, and Krishna, and I don't know, whoever, Mithra. But notice that when you bring up the name of Jesus Christ, it does something to the office. It does something to the classroom. It causes some people to leave the table you're sitting at, the student union, or whatever you are. It causes some to get quiet and sit back and kind of get that deer in headlines look. Others that start twitching around, getting their panties in a bunch, and they start getting all worked up. Others, one or two, will start nodding their head. It does something to the table. It does something to the office. Somebody's got to leave. Somebody's going to start asking you questions, and somebody's going to challenge you. It does something. Why is that? Talk about Buddha for a while. Talk about Confucian. There I go again. Confucius. And talk about Muhammad. Then, of course, the Muslims would pipe in. God. Yeah. When you speak the name of Jesus, where two or more are gathered, you got yourself a church. You know what happens? Holy Spirit descends upon you. It's not about religion. It's not about being a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian or Muslim or Muhammad or that would be, yeah, Muslim, Buddha or whatever. It's not about a religion. It's about a Savior, a real one. That's Jesus. And if you can tell me today that Jesus has anything to do with Christianity, please show me where. Copeland, Billy Graham even says you don't have to know the name of Jesus, just knowing you need to be saved, and whether it's in the Muslim world or the Buddhist world, whatever. That's what he says now. See, they're all coming out with this New Age thinking. They support the Pope. Pope, it's got to be kidding me, man. Now, I discussed this last night. Well, I didn't discuss it, but broadcast I had last night at Revelation Radio Network, I covered for like 15, 20 minutes or so, 30 minutes of exactly where the Roman Catholic Church came from. And Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, whatever, all these are offshoots of it. That's all it is. Watered down version of the Roman Catholic Church. And then everybody depends on what corner of the block you're on. If you're a Baptist, okay, whatever, Protestant, doesn't matter. Whatever corner you are, that preacher sets the stage, that congregation. And one that says, well, you have to be baptized or you're going to hell. Well, that's not true. One says, you got to speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, means you're going to hell. That's definitely not true. Everybody's got their own little mix-up of stuff. And they all get away from the King James Bible. Well, we use the King James Bible. Then how come you're doctrine? Something's wrong with that picture. It's not about religion. It's about the Holy Spirit. When people get mad at you, when they get all worked up or angry, mad, walk away, that's the Holy Spirit convicting their soul. It's supernatural. That's why they react that way. That's the point I want to try to make. That's why nobody gets all excited. You say, well, Buddha, I think, you know, and blah, 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 blah. Confusion, oh, there's some really good points in there, and blah, 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 and you'll name a few. And then someone will say, well, Muhammad had this and that and the other. There's Christians, quote, unquote, quasi-Christians, that are now turning toward the Quran. Family, the Roman Catholic Church created means it never existed before. The Vatican created Islam. They created the religion of Islam in the 6th century. The Vatican did to control those Arabs that would not convert over to Roman Catholicism before the 6th century. No problem. We created a religion for them, and they created Islam. Good Game, Walter Veith, Alberto Rivera, it's all coming out now, you see. I guess I'm heading that way. You see, before the 4th century, all the way back to Nimrod, you had the ancient mystery religions. Mithraism, shamanism, Zoroastrianism, all this witchcraft and alchemy and all sorts of mess. Once again, and there's those that lived in that period of time that did not go with that kind of thinking. There was conviction of the Holy Spirit, of God. So there's those that's not going over that side. So no problem. They said, well, let's kill all those that follow this Holy Spirit. And that was when they started killing Christians. Pharaoh, you got the story there. Moses, etc. The pharaohs of Egypt were Nephilim. They were Nephilim. Big old elongated heads. 6 toes, 6 fingers. I count to 20. They could count to 24. So, the pharaohs were leaders. Moses, let my people go. That, you got it? They worshiped Baal. They worshiped all kinds of gods and what have you. Fallen angels, what they were. And fallen angel hybrids with ancient pharaohs. Now, here we go. After the pharaohs came the Caesars, and then Satan's plan was to start the killing of all Christians, those who followed that thinking. Colosseums. You know the story there. The Pharaohs jumpstart into Europe. Your blood of the Pharaohs, kind of like a chess move, migrates to Europe. And they are the bloodline of your royal bloodlines of today. Follow the DNA. Follow the DNA. The Caesars are killing off as many Christians, crucifixion, lions, all kinds of horrific ways, make a sport out of it, blood games, like your mixed martial arts today, your professional wrestling. All that's a parody. I mean, all that is a nothing more than a copy of it. We're watching it today. Satan, nothing new under the sun. That's what this is for. That's exactly what mixed martial arts, matter of fact, I was a martial arts for 30 years, so this pains me to talk about it because, you know, I liked the fighting myself and all that, but I started realizing what was going on, and I said, I'm not going to pull out all this. And in the Iron Mountain Report, it talks about blood games and how to control people in a time of peace after 66, and lists blood games. Blood games is the name of it. Seventh, look in section 7, conclusion, how to control people in a time of peace. War was the best way. Blood games, 66. And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, that is exactly the Colosseum, except now it's called professional wrestling, professional football, mixed martial arts. And look at the crowds and what it does. People put all that mask stuff on their face. Well, look what it does in Europe. It causes riots. Family, it works like a charm. That's the one purpose. Exactly. It's possession. And it works perfectly. Well, back to what I was talking about. Here's what happened. Colosseum, killing all the Christians of blood. Can you imagine watching babies get chomped up with lions and families destroyed and torn their arms off? And people say, oh, look at that one run. Look at that one. Can you imagine? Well, the problem was when one would die or they saw it, another would take the place praising God. There was no fear there. And what happened was, around the 3rd or 4th century, there was a conversion process. God works in strange ways. The people in the crowds that's watching it started converting. There's a conversion process started taking place in the stands because of this, because the actions of the Christians being killed. We want some of that, what they got. Who's this God they worship that they do this? So Satan had to change his strategy. About 313, about the 4th century. Exactly, the 4th century. That'd be the 300s. Specifically, and I mentioned this, I think, the other day. That's when he said, well, I got to change strategies. He maneuvered Constantine by influence, by overshadowing, channeling, whatever you want to call it, to attack Rome against Maxentius. And Constantine had a smaller force too, by the way. He had allegedly a cross in the sky. You can only imagine where that came from, if that's true. He saw that as a sign that he was going to win, so he attacked Maxentius in Rome and won on a bridge of something or other. Forgot the name of the bridge off the top of my head. 313 A.D., so by 325 A.D., the Roman Catholic Church was born. So these ones named Christians that wouldn't just go away and just die and started compelling other people to join them, so they just created a religion, and they called it Christian. God called it Christianity. There's your Christianity. That's where Christianity came from. And Constantine, who was pagan, said, I'm Christian. It's kind of an emancipation proclamation. Nothing new under the sun. To stop the killing, therefore, we'll control the Christians with a corrupted religion. And that's exactly what he did. He intermingled and took Zoroastrianism, shamanism, all those isms and that were pagan, and covered up with the umbrella of Roman Catholicism. Declare himself to be God. Isn't that the catechism? It sure is. You can say no if you want to, but I got the catechism. I can tell you what, look it up. I wasn't intending, this is again off the top of my head again, so. And he became God on earth. That's what your catechism is. Well, there it is. Well, you know. Catechism, the Catholic Church. There it is. Anyway. The Son of God becomes man so we might become God. The only begotten Son of God want to make us sharers in his divinity, assured our mature, our nature, so that he might make men gods. That's why your Joyce Myers and Copelands and all these other Freemasons are saying we're like gods. They're taking a scripture where Jesus says you become as gods and misrepresenting it. Jesus meant gods as administrators, legislators, controllers, well, administrators of justice. He didn't mean gods divine. See how they sneak this? They're sneaky, man. That's sneaky. Well, guess what Kenneth Copeland said? Kenneth Copeland said, I quote, man was created in the God class. We are a class of gods. God himself spawned us, innermost being. Dave Hunt talks about that, did, in The Occult Invasion, page 336. That's Kenneth Copeland, who now is being brought up, connecting to the Pope Francis. He big shot with the pagan group of folks. You heard me right. Francis is one of three popes that's in control today. He's a Jesuit. Pepe Orsini, the great pope, is a Jesuit. Adolfo Nicholas, the black pope, control the Jesuits. He's a Jesuit. Jesuits are disassemblers. You have three of them in the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholics, you're in a whole heap of trouble. He's there to play like a grandly old grandfather. He's there to destroy the Roman doctrine, to bring in the New Age movement based on Hinduism, Buddhism, and right back, now here you go, watch this, right back to where it was before 325 A.D. They're just going to release, lift up the cover and say, hello, it's a New Age movement. Evidence? Look up right now if you want to. Teilhard de Chardin, a Jesuit priest who has distinction of being called the father of the New Age movement. And the mother who brought the New Age movement in to mankind, the first phase, 1870 to 1890, was Helena Blavatsky, who is reverend by Jordan Maxwell, Adolf Hitler, all sorts of folks who follow this New Age woman, who died a horrible death. She was killed. They killed her just like they did Alice Bailey. When they're done with you, they kill you. She died in 1891. Her job was finished in 1890. She died early 1891. Alice Bailey finished her job, the second phase, Alice Bailey, in 1949, and she died in 1949. When they're done with you, they use you up and they kill you. I just get right down to it. This is how Satan works. So what you've got when they call it a re-spiritualization of the Catholic Church, they're talking about lifting the cover of Roman Catholicism and simply just changing hats and going right back to the New Age movement under the guise of peace on earth. That's called the falling away. Who's going to bring it? Disclosure. Disclosure will be the alien disclosure, which are fallen angels coming back again into public view. This is called externalization of the hierarchy. The hierarchy are the fallen angels. The hierarchy are the sons of God of the Old Testament. The hierarchy are called aliens. The hierarchy are called ascended masters or masters of wisdom. They have different names to fool each age of mankind. So the next one is going to be the alien lie that's coming. That's why the Pope is trying to bring all the religions in preparation for that, and that's how close we are. Pope Paul tried it. See, they don't know when God's going to allow it, because they're not in charge. They're not in control, but God is, you see. So the way they get God to release, the way they get God to manipulate God, is through the weakest point. And guess who that is? That'd be us. So as soon as they get a country or the world to go against God, then God just simply moves back. Okay. When we turn away from God, he's going to turn away from us. When he turns away from us, leaves a vacuum. Satan fills the vacuum. What am I talking about? 18 states, I think, now is homosexual marriage by law. Taking down the Ten Commandments. Approving or getting past marijuana. Approving or getting past abortion. Where the laws go against God, God steps away from that country, that culture. Now, I say marijuana. Let me tell you why. I got to better clarify that. Because you see, marijuana is like it's a drug, natural, I know, but they brought it to mind that it cures cancer or whatever. But we're making it illegal. So that means that, well, the rumors came out that it cures cancer and it's good for municipal purposes and all this sort of thing. But that mean old tyrannical government, they've got it illegal. It must be worthwhile since the government made it illegal. So it means it really does cure cancer. You see the game they're playing? It's called reverse psychology. So they'll hold on to that illegal part for as long as they can. But now they start doing, how about that, huh? They start having pot stores or something or other. Even have Girl Scouts selling cookies near them. Isn't that cute? That's cute. So now you got pot stores or something, whatever you call them. Pot distribution centers. How come they don't have, well, back in my day when I was a drinker, how come they didn't have any moonshine sales? Oh, they do. Call ATF. Oh, ouch. You can't do stills for legal? No. Oh. I never did mess with pot. For any reason, I just was rebellious against the rebellers. So I went to the parties and all that. I didn't judge them for drinking pot because I said, hey, come on, Tom, take a hit. Nope, I don't want to. Come on, you approve? I said, no, I got some moonshine back in my car. You want it? No, we don't want to go blind. Well, I don't know. I couldn't tell them really why not. I just didn't. Just the heck of it. I just didn't mess with drugs. But I drank. Yeah, moonshine did kind of make your vision unclear. But in any case, Mount Airy moonshine was good back then. Today, no. Here's the point. The marijuana is like peyote. Like a peace pipe. That's what the Indians used it for. When you get high like that off of this drugs, whether it's natural or manufactured, whatever, it takes down your moral control. It takes down your awareness. It opens up portals in your body. It's unnatural in your body. Well, it's grown there. Yeah, but you're not supposed to smoke it. And they use it in peace pipes. They use it to see who's telling the truth, who's not. They use it to have visions. where demonic activity took place. That's why the CIA uses LSD and all that. Main reason, it opens up portals, allowing certain demons to come inside the body. It's like that bath salts. That causes a cannibalistic demon. That's why they got to take their clothing off. When they take the bath salts, that drug, they strip down, don't they? Why? Because their body's hot. Why? Because that demon comes inside and increases the body temperature because of the increase of energy. And it's demonic. It's an evil, unbelievably evil demon that comes inside for cannibalism. Notice they all have a certain reaction. Well, that's where the demon is, a specific demon. That's why. CIA knows that. Where they're going to get their transhumanized army is by opening up the portals of the bodies, allows demonic possession. Does the days before the flood come to mind? Those demons want those bodies again. So they provided ways at which the body would be opened for possession. And now you know. That's why. So they'll eventually make it legal throughout the United States. Because those demons want those bodies. Sounds crazy, don't it? That's true. In the Pentagon, you have a middle of the Pentagon. It's on a major ley line, convergence of ley line. In the middle of the Pentagon, there's a kind of a ramp that goes down. You got little doors either side. Child Protective Service collects the children they're going to have to disappear. They funnel them to the CIA, and the CIA uses the children. They make a show of finding a, you know, busting up a trafficking thing to make it look good. They use the children, I'll tell you why. The royal secret, what they call the royal secret to the Freemasons at the highest level, is by committing sodomy, murder, rape, an abomination to God of another human being, especially children, child sacrifice, opens up a portal of that person doing it. Gives them extra powers. Remote viewing. Automatic writing. Strength, whatever else, knowledge. That's where the children go. Senator Schaefer was closing in on the Child Protective Service. She wrote a scathing report about their activities. Child Protective Service is linked up to CIA. That's how they get the children. 1 million per year disappear. Now you got an idea where they go. Besides the others that go to sacrifice like Bohemian Grove or Wiccan at the highest level of government, business, military at the highest level. The ones dealing with witchcraft, the satanic worship and all that, require sacrifices to get in touch with the supernatural beings. That's what this is all about. That's what abortion is all about. Abortion is not political, economic, or moral. Well, for us it is, but for them, all abortion is going back to Nimrod and sacrifice of children and infants, a life that's in there. That's the purpose of abortion. Some of these Freemason doctors, nurses, Wicca, and others, they know this. But an infant, the flesh and blood of an infant, to them is purity to consume. I know that's not good to hear, but that's what this is total evil. You can't imagine. And that life that's given up to Baal, to Satan, somehow or another, that energy is taken in, I don't know how that works exactly, it's alchemy, to allow possession, allow powers to manifest the fallen angels into this world. This includes forest fires that started by shaman, the death of life, opens up portals, allowing manifestations, disasters, harp, oh yeah. Family, all this is connected. They want to come back to this earth as in the days of Noah so they can roam. The Nephilim need barium in the atmosphere, needs nitrogen in the atmosphere to be like it was, as above, so below. Family, this is the big picture going on today. And secret societies is how they keep a secret. That would be so. But here's the rub. What they don't realize is they're going to take out all the Freemasons once they have total control. And I'm here trying to warn them. I'm not against them. I'm trying to warn them. So everything going on today in the politics, it's all a facade. I hate to bust it up with you, but voting doesn't even count. It never has in our entire history. It's never counted. And they all play this game. It's one big reality. Now, I could say this all day long, and some of you don't think I'm crazy, right? So let me give you some evidence. Let's go with Ethne Sutton. He has irrefutable, just like Bill Cooper, and just like William G. Carr, Nesta Webster, Gary Kaw. I picked the ones I know are true historians and truth tellers, and several of these have been killed. But they've left us a legacy of truth. Anthony Sutton is one of them. So let's see what he's got to say.
That senior year selects the next group.
Talking about Skull and Bones.
Within the order, each group of 15 are known as clubs. I call them cells because they're very close to the Jacobin cell, the revolutionary cells, but internally they refer to them as clubs. Each club has an identifying number. For example, Avril Harriman is a very influential member of the order, the son of Edward Harriman, the railroad magnate. Harriman was initiated in 1913. His club number is D111. All the other 14 of D111 have died off. Avril Harriman is the only one left. To come to the other part of your question, who are some of the significant members? Today, two men stand out. One is Avril Harriman, who is the chief financial angel of the Democratic Party. The other is Vice President George Herbert Walker Bush. The Bush family is quite prominent within the order. Now, if you go back in history a little, you'll find that George Bush's father, Prescott Sheldon Bush, was also a member of the order. He was a member of Brown Brothers Harriman, which is the Harriman Private Banking Company. So today you've got two men who are supposedly in politics in opposition, Bush and Harriman. Actually, they're members of the same secret society, and Bush's father was not only a member, he was a partner in the what was then Harriman and Company, which later became Brown Brothers Harriman. So behind the scenes, and this is something you don't see until you investigate it, people who appear to be in opposition politically or financially or industrially or in many ways are working together. Other members might be William Buckley. Now, William Buckley became a member in 1949, but the preceding class to that was Bush, 1848. So you get Bush was amongst the 15 who selected Buckley. And Buckley's club, that 15, was the 15 that selected, for example, one of the new members for 50 was the Reverend Sloan Coffin, Jr. The Reverend Sloan Coffin, Jr. at Yale was at the core of the anti-Vietnamese war disturbances on Yale campus. This is typical. You'll find that men in the same society will take opposite positions in public. So you've got William Buckley, whom I call a House Conservative, as a member, but so is a man, for example, called Edwin Burt, who has a string of communist affiliations, which is about that long. And we'll get into this later. The method they use is that of the Hegelian dialectic. Thesis played against antithesis leads to a synthesis. In other words, don't, for history to make progress, you have to have conflict. And when you look at the key people in the audit, you will find that they generate conflict. So Bush and Harriman politically are conflicting. Coffin and Buckley, although part of the same order, are in public conflicting with one another because conflict leads to the new synthesis. Other prominent members, one of the most prominent was Howard William Taft, the only man to be both President and Chief Justice of the United States. The Taft family founded the order in the United States. There have been eight Taft family members within the order. Taft was probably the most prominent member around the turn of the century, 1910-1920. Stimson, who was Secretary of War under Taft, then Secretary of State under Hoover, Secretary of War under Roosevelt. In other words, at that level, politics disappears, and people often wonder, why does a Democrat join a Republican administration? If you check back, you find often it's not as a member of the order. So key people would be people like Taft, Stimson, Archibald MacLeish, who wrote the Constitution for UNESCO, also Librarian of Congress, the Bush family, the Walker family. And above all today, if there's a godfather in the order, it's Abel Harriman.
Exactly what causes does the order espouse, and why are these divergent to those of our founding fathers?
Well, the causes one can only deduce at this point from the operations of these men as individuals and working together. They want to acquire power above all.
Power
political
to do what?
Power. As you look, the political power is to bring about what they call a new world order, which is a one world. But they use the Hegelian techniques. We know enough about Hegel to know that not only does this mean the dialectic process, the creation of conflict, but it also means that individuals such as you and I, or anybody watching this program, will be cogs in the state, that we have no individual rights. Our individual rights for Hegel, come about through obedience to the state. We see it in the educational process, which we'll probably talk about later, that we have adopted what I call a Hegelian system of education, which is not to bring out your innate talents, but to prepare you to be an individual cog in the state.
Now, are you saying the members of the order believe this, and this is a part of their worldview?
I would say that there is a minority within the order that does believe it. There's one thing I've learned in looking at the papers, that they're not all active. Maybe at any one time only 20% are active. Undoubtedly, the 20% that are active have this goal. If you look at Taft's great work, although as a president he hasn't accounted for very much in the literature, Taft's great work was to bring about the world court, international law. International law in a world court would be essential in a new world order. If you take, for example, the career of Bush, Vice President Bush, when he was ambassador to the United Nations, he helped a process called Mundialization, which was a process by which an individual American city would adopt United Nations stature. In other words, it's a diminution, a dilution of U.S. sovereignty. So if you look at these individuals, Simpson is another example. Abel Harriman, certainly, in the way he's financed the Soviet Union, his work towards the build-up of the Soviet Union. If you look at these individuals and ask what is the common pattern is the creation of a one world.
Now, supposedly, these people believe that they are great benefactors of our society, the wise men, those who are especially endowed to rule, and who also believe that the best interests of America happen to be their own best interests as well.
I have never seen anything in the literature which leads me to believe that they have our individual rights in their hearts. What I do see in the literature and in the documents is a ruthless drive to acquire power for themselves and to help each other, because this is one of the tenets of the order, that if you have three men coming before you for a job. The preference absolutely goes to your brother in the order. This is in my book, The Order, Introduction to the Order. I call these the chains of influence. And I trace one pattern where Stimson brought the McBundy family into the War Department. Then the McBundys go on and become key people both in the Department of Defense and in the Council on Foreign Relations. They help each other along the way. And when you get even a small number of men doing this, it can exert a very powerful force, a very powerful influence.
So the basic assumption is that because they know what is best for America, the way to preserve that is to amass power to see to it that the destiny they envision comes to pass.
My assessment is they're not thinking what is best for America, they're thinking what is best for the order.
What is best for the order
comes first.
Is what is best for America. In their eyes.
Yes, in their eyes.
And what's good for us has to be good for America, so we will remold America according to
their pattern.
That's right.
Yes.
Okay, there you go. He gave the total truth. Now, then, the interviewer, she tried to shoot holes in it, very sneaky-like. And I've had that done to me more than once. But in any case, that interview is solid truth of what Anthony Sutton said. So now you can write down, look up, unless you already know, the Knights of Malta are also part of this order. Exactly what he's talking about. Skull and Bones, Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, Jesuits, and so forth and so on. They take blood oath. It's all the same. And they're at the same thing, just different directions. Different influences. They're going the same direction. Now, that being said, I found an interesting comment here. You've got Jerry Boykin, who's the Knights of Malta. You got Oliver North, Knights of Malta. Leonard Horowitz, Knights of Malta. Pat Buchanan, Knights of Malta. Tom Braden, Knights of Malta. Look up the Knights of Malta and look at the members of the Knights of Malta, and you have exactly what Anthony Sutton was talking about and the people involved. And they are good actors, let me tell you what. Churchill was a Knights of Malta. All right. Rick Joyner, bosom buddy to Jerry Boykin, is a Knights of Malta. Control is probably the better word, but more identification. An evangelist down in Charlotte, North Carolina, Morning Star. Morning Star is Lucifer. Morning Star. See, Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. Big difference. Big. The Muslim flags with the moon and the star. The moon is the moon god, Allah. And the star is Lucifer. On the American flag, the 50 stars. That's pentagrams. That's what they're there for. Star of David is nothing more than a witchcraft sign. Requires blood sacrifice. That's the Star of David. Hagee needs to learn about this. Maybe he doesn't know. Maybe he's just ignorant of that fact. I don't know, but somebody needs to teach him. And that blood moon he's talking about in that book is worthless. Now, can they make all this happen with their harp and with their trying? Yeah, they can, when God allows it to happen. No, I don't pull any punches. And I can back up everything I say. The Star of David's a hexagram. The real symbol of the Hebrew Israelites is the menorah, candlestick, not the Star of David. That Star of David is pure 100% witchcraft. Requires human sacrifice. It's a hexagram. Look it up. Crest of Solomon. Total evil. Well, Knights of Malta is in the same, has the same agenda, buddies with the Skull and Bones that Anthony Sutton was talking about. What they want is a military coup. Armed of those that's going to do it anyway. They're setting it all up, Jared Boykin and all the rest, Christian Identity and the whole nine yards, to justify martial law. It worked 1776. It worked in 1860s. It's going to work again. They tried to do it in 1963, firing at Kent State, sink the USS Liberty, blame it on Egypt. All this been nothing new under the sun at all. Well, recently, in this so-called tyrannical government we have, you had Rick Joyner come on, and it's still there, the YouTube, and his words are still there. In this tyrannical government, he's able to say the following. Rick Joyner, this is evangelist, his butt buddy to Jerry Boykin, another Knights of Malta, both are Knights of Malta. Let's see what they got to say.
So things are getting nutty in D.C., and people are concerned about our Constitution and whether or not, you know, we're maintaining the integrity of our Constitution, right?
Absolutely.
Well, Rick Joyner, Pastor Rick Joyner of the Morningstar Ministries, he's genuinely concerned about the disregard for our Constitution, which is why he's praying for God to manufacture a military takeover of the United States government. on a recent TV episode, it's funny, but it's not funny because he's really serious. And he's connected up with some, like, military people. He said this: there's no way our republic can last much longer. It may not last through Obama's second term. There's a glib, almost joyful disregard of the Constitution, a belittling of the Constitution. We're headed for serious tyranny, is what he says. So, Pastor Joyner, please tell us what we can do. I'm concerned about our Constitution, too. What can we do to save it? Let's see what he has to offer.
The kingdom of God is coming. And America is not the kingdom of God. We're not the new Jerusalem. I think we've been used in some wonderful and powerful ways by God. We've been one of the most generous nations in history. We've done so much good. And that's why I appeal to the Lord. Don't let us be totally destroyed. Please raise up those who will save us. And as I've started telling friends for a long time, that no election's going to get the right person in there that can restore us, because the system is so broken, so undermined right now, the whole system. I believe our only hope is a military takeover, martial law, and that the most crucial element of that is who the marshal is going to be. I believe there are noble leaders in our military.
Well, I hope God is watching his little TV station there.
I'm shocked that he would ask for specifically a military takeover. Oftentimes, yes. Messages are slightly...
And even more specifically, he says, I believe that there are noble leaders in our military that love the republic, love everything that we stand for, and they could seize the government. And what's important to him, as he said, is who those people are within the military. So who might those noble marshals be, Pastor Joyner? Well, Rick Joyner is the president of the Oak Initiative, which is, their own website describes them as a grassroots movement to unite, mobilize, equip, and activate Christians. And among the ministers and Christian lobbyists that comprise the 14 board member of the Oak, listed directly below the chair and the president, is retired Army General Jerry Boykin. And this is how Boykin is described in the Oak Initiative's own website. Lieutenant General Boykin was one of the elite warriors chosen in 1978 to make up the first unit in America's ultra-secretive and deadly Delta Force. That's who I want as part of my Christian army.
That's unbelievable. You know, what the hypocrisy here is just egregious, right? So one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. Period. It's not thou shalt not kill unless it's convenient to our political agenda. It's unbelievable, especially to have people that have essentially trained to kill others on their board and on their team.
Besides the fact of the hypocrisy of they're so concerned about the Constitution that they want to usurp the Constitution. So on a recent show, General Boykin and Pastor Joyner discussed the excitement that the end times were near and that the only thing that needs to happen in order for the end times is for a prophecy to take place, Isaiah's prophecy of the destruction of Damascus, Syria. So they're like...
super excited about the destruction.
They're geared up. Yeah. Oh, goody, grab the popcorn, you know. End days are coming, but not before Joyner and Boykin elicit God's help to save the Constitution by suspending the Constitution.
Should I say more? Well, I better, because I got one more hour to go. So this is now, you know, and I have mentioned before, I went down to Charlotte about 5 years ago when I wasn't really up on Boykin and this joiner. And I attended a 3-day conference and I started learning who they were. And I said, oh, my. And when I was there, Boykin was lecturing and he's talking about revolution. He's talking about a Muslim government. Well, no, Obama's a light worker like Bush. The worship of Lucifer. That's what they are. It's a fact. Called light workers. Not Bush, Obama's a trained Muslim to look like a Muslim, act like a Muslim, and bring it in like we have a Muslim government. This is the dialectic that they're pulling off that Anthony Sutton was talking about. What I'm talking about is high level. What I'm talking about is serious stuff here. A serious wool pulling over the eyes of Americans. Is this something new? Is this just recent for a military takeover of the U.S. government? Well, I don't know. Let's go some more testimony. You're probably tired of hearing me talk, right? So let's do actual testimony of a major general that was asked to lead a revolt and rebellion against FDR, but he blew the whistle on this operation. FDR was planning a military takeover himself. I've got the quote from FDR himself, March 4th, 1939. That traitor not only helped plan Pearl Harbor in the mid-1920s with his high-level cousin, Knights of Malta member Churchill, between 1922 and 1927. They planned Pearl Harbor to murder all those Marines and sailors in Pearl Harbor. And before that, 1915, Knights of Malta, Churchill, had been a member party of setting up the Lusitania to murder 1,201 merchantmen aboard the Lusitania, working with J.P. Morgan to justify getting World War I. That's a fact. I got testimony. I got quotes. Well, in 1932, I got testimony, too, from General Butler. Let's see what he's got to say.
You can roughly locate any community somewhere along a scale running all the way from democracy to ism. This man makes it his job to study these things.
Well, for one thing, avoid the comfortable idea that the mere form of government can of itself safeguard a nation against despotism.
For big business, despotism was often a useful tool for securing foreign markets and pursuing profits. One of the U.S. Marine Corps' most highly decorated generals, Smedley Darlington Butler, by his own account, helped pacify Mexico for American oil companies, Haiti and Cuba for National City Bank, Nicaragua for the Brown Brothers brokerage, the Dominican Republic for sugar interests, Honduras for U.S. fruit companies, and China for Standard Oil. General Butler's services were also in demand in the United States itself in the 1930s, as President Franklin Delano Roosevelt sought to relieve the misery of the Depression through public enterprise and tougher regulations on corporate exploitation and misdeeds.
More power to you, President Roosevelt. The entire country's behind you, thrilled with hope and patriotism.
But the country was not entirely behind the populist president. Large parts of the corporate elite despised what Roosevelt's New Deal stood for. And so, in 1934, a group of conspirators sought to involve General Butler in a treasonous plan.
The plan as outlined to me was to form an organization of veterans, to use as a bluff or as a club at least, to intimidate the government.
But the corporate cabal had picked the wrong man. Butler was fed up with being what he called a gangster for capitalism.
I appeared before the Congressional Committee, the highest representation of the American people, under subpoena to tell what I knew of activities, which I believe might lead to an attempt to set up a fascist dictatorship. The upshot of the whole thing was that I was supposed to lead an organization of 500,000 men, which would be able to take over the functions of government.
A congressional committee ultimately found evidence of a plot to overthrow Roosevelt. According to Butler, the conspiracy included representatives of some of America's top corporations, including J.P. Morgan, DuPont, and Goodyear Tire. As today's chairman of Goodyear Tire knows, for corporations to dominate government, a coup is no longer necessary.
Corporations have gone global. And by going global, the governments have lost some control over corporations, regardless of whether the corporation can be trusted or cannot be trusted. Governments today do not have over the corporations the power that they had and the leverage that they had 50 or 60 years ago. And that's a major change. So governments have become powerless compared to where they were before.
Capitalism today commands the towering heights and has displaced politics and politicians as the new high priests and reigning oligarchs of our system. So capitalism and its principal protagonists and players, corporate CEOs, have been accorded unusual power and access. This is not to deny the significance of government and politicians, but these are the new high priests.
Now, that's testimony. That's irrefutable. That's testimony directly from a vintage film, 1932. I got it right here. Now, in 1939, only 6 years later, 1939, behind closed doors, a secret commissional, audience with the Military Appropriation Committee, Ways and Means Committee, and Special War Finance Committee, three committees of congressmen, of which Senator Lundeen was a member of this, behind closed doors and in secret. So Senator Lundeen took down the quote from FDR and passed it on several years later to William G. Carr. And you'll find this quote in Red Fog Over America by William G. Carr. Here is your FDR. As his representative of every president we've had, except for McKinley, Lincoln, Andrew Jackson, and they all three have something in common. Garfield was just a bad actor. They tried to change things to stop the Illuminati. Well, FDR represents the monarchy. It represents the Vatican, the monarchy over there in the other side. That's what the presidents represent. Over here, you've got the industrialists, military leaders, quote-unquote so-called Americans, Knights of Malta, these guys over here. And there's a conflict there on the highest level. So this is what's been going on. I'm going to show you something here. Here is a quote directly from FDR to three congressional committees. And listen to the words very carefully. Especially when we talk about immigration being made legal. Since the 1920s, trying to bring other people into this country. If it fills a agenda that goes back to 1700s. To make the North American continent the new Atlantis. With combined cultural population by design. That's not all. So on March 4th, 1939, 6 years after this military coup was planned, it failed, and 2 years before Pearl Harbor was to take place in World War II, that FDR planned anyway. Here is FDR's quote. Behind closed doors. Begin quote. I am making no concession to business or for relief. I have a military machine sufficient to stop any organized revolt. I am putting my people ahead of all instruments. Break instruments or American people. His reference to my people or the Illuminati. Continuing. I'm putting my people ahead of all instruments. I'll have had a full understanding with Chamberlain, and we will destroy this unemployed condition with a war and a war only. To hell with American people, as far as democracy is concerned. It does not exist. It never did. And we will never let it happen that way. I'm going to crush business, infest America with all the aliens possible. In the last analysis, declare martial law. Confiscate everything I need for a true and forceful dictatorship. My New Deal stimulus plan is a failure, and I know it. But no one else will tell me that I must discontinue my present activities and program. Unquote. William G. Carr said that copy of this quote was sent to him by mail through Senator Lundeen, L-U-N-D-E-E-N, who sat in on this statement. Family, this is all connected. You know, in 1841, Clinton Roosevelt, ancestor to FDR, Clinton Roosevelt published in America, of which I've got a copy of this document, called The Science of Government Founded on Natural Laws. And what it is nothing more than a plagiarized version of the teachings of Adam Weishaupt, Frankfurt University in Germany, a renegade Jesuit priest. He arranged for the agent tour of the Illuminati to infiltrate into French Freemasonry in 1776. This is the same time period that Anthony Sutton was referring to as the Jacobins. See, George Washington never trusted the Jacobins. Anyway, so this secret power directed the world revolutionary plan and movement. And this is a conspiracy of Satan that preachers ain't getting. They're not preparing people in America. But this time, they'd use Freemasonry to further the secret plans and ambitions because of secrecy. At the same time, they'd cloak the diabolical purpose until such time to be made public. So, the fact that FDR's New Deal, his NRA, we'll say, his other political policies and economic devices fit perfectly in the long-range plans of this conspiracy. It proved the continuity of this conspiracy from 1841, because Adam Weishaupt from 1776, May the 1st, to 1841, and by doing this document, passing it on to Albert Pike, through Manzini, who's Italian, Roman Catholic. Albert Pike was a Luciferian Confederate general, helped start the Christian Identity Movement, the KKK. Yeah, buddy, it all comes around. And this set up the continuity of this conspiracy. And they passed this document on to Karl Marx in 1848. Engel and Marx then wrote the Communist Manifesto. And remember yesterday I talked about the dialectic of when they had Karl Ritter write the fascist antithesis, planning for World War I, World War II in the 20th century. This is before 1850s. So this proved the continuity of the conspiracy from 1841 to 1945. It's all pre-planned, orchestrated, way ahead of time. Almost a century ahead. You know, it's been explained that Roosevelt made known the secret plans to establish a dictatorship in America in March 1939, as I read you. And then Roosevelt now was kept a virtual prisoner in Yalta after that, until his death, it was presumed to be accidental, and that was to prevent him from telling the truth in the event of a conscience that troubled him when he realized he's going to meet his maker. It won't happen. Now you see why I'm not very popular. Yeah. Because that's the doggone truth. They're all a bunch of liars. Every doggone one of them. They all work together. Now you know what happened in 1960. Kennedy wasn't playing ball with them. Neither was Robert Kennedy. Neither was Martin Luther King. And neither was Malcolm X. That's why the CIA, the Freemasons, Jesuits, murdered all four of those great men. Granted, I don't follow with Malcolm X's politics at all, but I respect his honesty. I respect his dedication to his dedication to his movement and going against the same people who's trying to destroy us now. Secret societies, the Vatican, Illuminati. And then they're going to kill all Freemasons when they're done with them. That's documented, chapter 15 of the protocols learned of the Zion. And that will happen. So you know about 63. That was a year that World War III is supposed to start, but didn't happen. But did you know that they wasn't done yet? That there's another coup plotted in 1973 and 74? President Nixon was used the same way that FDR going to try to use Kennedy, but he had five things he planned to destroy it, and he would have worked too. And when they're no longer useful, they're discarded by the same group. Don't matter. President's a dime a dozen. We're a corporation, not even a country. And the same group brought us American, French, and Russian revolutions in the 18th and 19th and 20th century, and the world wars, United Nations, the Korean War, Vietnam, 20th century. It's all prescripted. Evidence is abounding. Directively working to eliminate the concept of national boundaries altogether, and their goal is to inflict on the nations of the world an international government which will control for their own gain, based on Luciferian and Satan. It's all supernatural. Now, in June of 1972, former CIA employees under direction of the White House were caught breaking the Democratic National Headquarters of Watergate in Washington, D.C. The burglars allegedly were working on a tip of some sort that there was evidence that Democratic presidential candidate Senator George McGovern was accepting illegal contributions from Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro was 7 years a Jesuit and CIA guy. Well, Nixon kept an investigation of the incident, kind of quiet-like, and then early '73, the Watergate hearings started, and all this is a whitewash anyway. A trial balloon, they call it, or something like that. Starts getting really interesting about this time. Nixon was also, I got a photograph of Nixon and Reagan at Bohemian Grove. You can only imagine what they're doing there. Well, there was a book that came out in 1973 called Glasshouse Tapes, and it was published by Lewis Tackwood. And Lewis Tackwood, and I've followed up on this, and his references pan out. He claimed that he was a member of a super-secret domestic intelligence unit of Los Angeles Police Department. And what they were doing was working on a plan that was going to create a chaotic domestic political situation in the United States. And this would give President Nixon justification to declare martial law. Now, I do know that every police department, major ones, they have a membership, they're Freemasons, sergeants and above, of a super secret domestic units in major police departments nationwide that are used for CIA assassination, intimidation, bombings, whatever else they can. Well, this one named Tackwood claimed that he set up a secret operation, helped to do it. And what they were going to do was allow the anti-war demonstrators, which were funded by the Illuminati, that was part of another operation to discredit U.S. servicemen returning, so we would start the demoralization process. Just like the Occupy Wall Street was funded by the Rockefellers. Create conflict to control. That's what it's all about. Luke Randowski and created Freemasons. We are change. They're part of the Illuminati. They're part of the Freemasonry. They're setting up the conflict. And they pretend like they're on our side, catching Kissinger and trying to be like Alex Jones. They're all part of this. Make it look like that they're doing something. They're not. It's all set up. Well, what they're going to do is allow the anti-war demonstrators to break in on the floor of the 1972 Republican Convention. And that year is going to be scheduled to take place. It was scheduled to take place in San Diego. And so the plan was, according to Tackwood, and I got a copy of the book, is that President Agnew would begin to speak at the convention. That was the plan. And Tackwood, his accomplices, would cause a riot on the convention floor. Administrators would be battling police. Can you imagine if this really happened? And so during this uproar, the vice president was going to be assassinated by a member from the LAPD. Just like they've always done. Our world would have been different if that had taken place. And the incident would be followed by a wave of nationwide bombings, and the revolutionary left, which they control both the right and the left, as always, would take credit for this bombing. And in response, using the dialectic, President Nixon would have the justification to declare a state of national emergency and suspend constitutional rights. That was the plan. So now, as crazy as that sounds, Tackwood, his assertions, I also checked up on. What happened to Agnew? Well, Agnew was thrust upon Nixon. Nixon wanted Rockefeller as his vice president, but they wouldn't have it. Somebody above him had other plans. So they forced Spiro Agnew, because he didn't like Agnew. Agnew didn't like him. He was expendable by the White House anyway. And Nixon didn't replace him on the ticket in 1972. Agnew resigned October the 10th, 1973. He got out of there after allegations of corruption and bribery all of a sudden just popped up. That's 1972-73. Now, do you think they stopped? You think this stopped? I won't continue, but how about this little testimony? I love testimonies. It takes the heat off of me.
Reagan was elected to the presidency. He installed Louis Giafrida as head of FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency. Giafrida was an old cold warrior from Reagan's California days whose specialty was suppression of unrest and dissent. Giafrida, North, and George Bush began to turn FEMA into an instrument of domestic anti-terrorism.
You're dealing with a group of people in the Reagan administration who equated political dissent with treason, and who cannot differentiate between emergency procedures, which I think everyone agrees are necessary, and suppressing political dissent. And with North and Poindexter and Casey, you had a group of people who saw Americans who disagree with them as the enemy.
Colonel North, in your work at the NSC, were you not assigned at one time to work on plans for the continuity of government in the event of a major disaster?
Mr. Chairman,
I believe that question touches upon a highly sensitive and classified area, so may I request that you not touch upon that, sir.
I was particularly concerned, Mr. Chairman, because I read in Miami papers and several others that there had been a plan developed by that same agency, a contingency plan in the event of emergency that would suspend the American Constitution. And I was deeply concerned about it and wondered if that was the area in which he had worked. I believe it was.
I most respectfully request that that matter not be touched upon at this stage. If we wish to get into this, I'm certain arrangements can be made for an executive session.
And tragically, the only member who got close was Jack Brooks, and he was Dr. Ernst.
So, that was 10 years later. So now, according to Senator Barry Goldwater, his autobiography that he wrote, Nixon never liked Agnew in the first place, and his nomination was forced upon him by a conservative wing of the Republican Party. Republican Party would be members of the Council of National Policy. The Council of National Policy formed up your Tea Party and Ron Paul's and Nacera and all this sort of thing. And the Council of National Policy is a secretive right-wing group with LaHaye and Pat Robinson and James Dobson and Missler and Palin and Issa Starr and all this sort of thing. All those, Oliver North, all of them, are members of this Council of National Policy. Well, here's the rub. The Council of National Policy is subservient, although it's powerful, to the Council of Foreign Relations, which is the Illuminati. Quote, according to Barry Goldwater, a lot of us in the GOP knew Nixon would have preferred Rockefeller or former Texas Governor John Connally as his running mate in 1972, but conservatives would not have tolerated that. I was positive one thing, the White House itself was leaking some of the allegations against Agnew, unquote. So then Nixon selected his cousin, Gerald Ford, to replace Agnew on the vice president ticket. Ford later granted Nixon, his cousin, a presidential pardon from any future prosecution. And John Dean, he had a former Nixon aide then, he gave some hint that they'd been aware of the incident. 1982 interview, December 1982, with ABC TV's After Hours, Dean said he knew about the, quote, assassination plots, but said they didn't know just what to make of them. Just connecting the dots can get kind of sticky sometimes, can it? Well, 73, they took out Chile. Salvador Allende was overthrown on September 11th. September 11th, 1973. Imagine that. October the 3rd was a William T. Steele, his father, Colonel Steele, was asked how any of his military friends would feel about a military takeover of the U.S. government. This is some crazy stuff when you start looking into it, but you find it's all substantiated. You know, on August 27th, 1974, because it all didn't end in 1973. A year later, give or take, Washington Post did a story entitled Military Coup, Fears Denied. Does all this sound familiar? It's going on today. Secretary of Defense James Schlesinger had taken special measures that protected the military chain of command should any illegal orders come from President Obama. Nixon. It's so close together, I guess I got them mixed up there. Quote, yeah, I can be sarcastic when I get ticked off. Defense Secretary James Schlesinger requested a watch in the military chain of command to ensure that no extraordinary orders went out of the White House during the period of uncertainty. Pentagon officials, quote, said that Schlesinger never feared that a coup would be successful, even if attempted. However, Defense Department officials said the word went out. No commanders of any forces should carry out orders which came from the White House or elsewhere outside the normal chaining, normal military channels. Department officials confirmed. Now, Schlesinger and General George Brown, chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff. See, that would be connected to the Council of Foreign Relations on this side of the big pond. There's your connection. And they discussed among themselves how they should be aware of any illegal orders. Well, here comes a really interesting. But Secretary of Defense Schlesinger actually investigated how quickly the Army's 82nd Airborne could be brought to Washington, D.C. from Fort Bragg, North Carolina, to counterbalance Marine contingents that was loyal to Nixon. Can you imagine? I found out, too, that they were looking at moving 10,000 Marines from Quantico and 8th and I in Quantico, Camp Lejeune, into D.C., surround it, and to take over. That was looked into. According to Seymour Hersh, who wrote an article in August 1983 of the Atlantic Monthly, he stated, I quote, Schlesinger began to investigate what forces could be assembled at his order as a counterweight to the Marines. If Nixon, in a crisis, chose to subvert the Constitution, the notion that at any time resort to extraordinary steps to preserve the presidency was far more widespread in the government than the public perceived in the early days of Watergate or perceives today, unquote. So, Hersh even talked about how a probable military leader would be helping to hold the coup attempt. So they couldn't get General Butler to do it. So, who he tagged on to was Robert Cushman. Because in 1971, it was General Cushman who was at the time, before that, actually, deputy director of the CIA. He provided unauthorized CIA assets to support illegal escapades of Watergate plumbers E. Howard Hunt and G. Gordon Liddy. So by June 1974, Cushman was appointed as a Marine representative of the Joint Chief of Staff, which, by the way, we know is subservient to the Illuminati, the Council of Foreign Relations. He's one of the five most powerful military men in the nation. Schlesinger watched Cushman closely for several months. Atlantic Monthly says, I quote, Schlesinger continued to believe that Cushman, with his personal loyalty to Nixon, was a weak link in the new chain of command. He quietly investigated just which forces would be available to Nixon. The Marines, Cushman's troops, were by far the strongest presence in Washington area, unquote. Even Kissinger got in on it. Secretary of State. That's a fox in the hen house. He was informed by the Chief of Staff, General Haig, that the President was consulting the White House with troops. Alexander Haig, that rascal, with Kissinger, they prepared NSSM 273 for depopulation. Not only the world, but the U.S. I said depopulation. What a bunch of traitors. Haig, Kissinger, the whole lot of them. Kissinger says, I quote, this I said was nonsense. The presidency could not be conducted from a White House ringed with bayonets. Haig said he agreed completely. As a military man, it made him heart sick to think of the Army in that role. He simply wanted me to be have a feel for the kinds of ideas being canvassed, unquote. Even Barry Goldwater said in a television interview in July 9, 1981, he was aware of a coup planning in 73 and 74. There's a lot more details about it. 7 days of October in 87. And now, that was the period of Jack Brooks quizzing Oliver North, was the 1987 time frame. They determined in the 1990s they could not trust American soldiers, American military men, to fire on American citizens. So they had to bring in Europeans, Russians, Chinese, beginning in the late 80s. And that's what Chinagate was all about. That's what Carter, Clinton, in the late 70s, early 80s, and then Clinton as a president, allowed the Chinese to obtain access to Mexico to build bases. Long Beach Naval Base, for Clinton to allow Chinese troops to come in under the guise of commercial opportunity with Costco, Long Beach Naval Base in California. That's how these Illuminati members, secret society members, have set us up, because they couldn't trust U.S. troops to fire on American citizens. So I started bringing in, determined that in 1990s. So by 1999, I know that a military coup and a world government was planned to take place by the end of 1999. Now, I haven't talked about that right now. I have talked about it before to some folks, but Wesley Clark, that was his role in Kosovo, June 1999 to December 1999, was a setup for World War III again. I know that for a fact. I've been keeping track of every doggone bit of this. I've traced it all the way back, well, pretty much to Nimrod. Literally. Family's all connected. Ooh, that sounds crazy, don't it? But when you connect the dots, you see it's irrefutable. This is how Satan is going to achieve his new world order, but it won't be very pleasant, because when he does, the wrath of God is going to come down upon him. And you Knights of Malta, Freemasons, and what have you, you have a chance right now to renounce your blood oath, because you will not succeed. It is impossible to defeat the creator of this universe. Because I know you're following Lucifer. And Lucifer is supernatural. And Lucifer ain't no alien. He is Satan. Isaiah 14:12, Luke 10:18 confirm in the King James Bible that Lucifer and Satan are one and the same. Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ says he's the bright morning star. Way different. So they gave you the wrong Bibles. Y'all think Lucifer, Satan, and Jesus were all the same, don't you? It's not. King James confirms Isaiah 14:12. Look it up. Lucifer fell. That's not Lucifer. It's not no king of Babylon, neither. Lucifer is the name of that angel in heaven that was one of the most powerful angels in heaven that got a little stupid. He got prideful, and down he came. And Luke 10:18, Satan fell like lightning. It matches. Lucifer and Satan are one and the same. And that's who you're following. And he's already defeated on the cross of Calvary. Whose side are you going to be on? And that's not a trick question. Because if you're on Satan's side, you're already lost. You're done. And you're heading to hell. Well, family, I guess that they got something planned here. I mean, as soon as God allows them to, things start taking place. People pray and pray, and they do the right thing. God extends it, as you've seen already. Nimrod failed. Alexander failed. They've all failed along the way. We don't have a world order yet, now do we? He hasn't stopped yet. When God steps back, then we're in it. 7 years, tribulation. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and she's all over. But there's a lot going to happen in that 7 years. Right now, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. When he comes back, he's no longer an intercessor. He will be the judge. Intercession will be over. You don't want to go through that. because the determination will already been made. Right now is when you want to take Jesus as Savior. Right now. You better not play with it. Knights of Malta, you're going down. Freemasons are going to kill you when they're over with you. Skull and Bones, you're going down. All those secret societies, you're heading down. Right now you got an opportunity. Get out of there. Renouncing the blood oath. Being delivered out of that demon that's come inside you when you took that blood oath. It behooves you to investigate what I'm talking about. Transhumanized army. What they're looking up. Super soldiers. DNA manipulation. That's what they've been doing all this time. Cloning. In January 2001, there's a bunch of scientists led by Panayiotis. I can't pronounce the darn word, but Zavos. He's a University of Kentucky professor. Italian researcher, Servinio Antatori. They planned to clone a human about 2 years from 2001-2003. At the same time, a news service about an American couple who could plan to pay $500,000 to Las Vegas clone aid for a clone of their deceased infant daughter. Supposedly, neither venture produced documentary success, but it's not to be believed. Because in 1984, they actually cloned a pharaoh. The way this thing works, I'm going to cover it quickly, is you got the human egg donor, that be a woman. And what they do is they remove the nucleus of that cell, the donor egg, they take the nucleus out. Then they remove the cell from the person to be cloned. And they put that in the donor egg and they fuse the cell. Bzz, you like that noise? With this egg called a nucleated egg with electricity. That was the bzz. And so the egg is fused with a cell. Embryos develop. Implant the embryo in the surrogate mother. And you got yourself a clone. In 2004, South Korean scientist Hwang Woo-suk, whatever, announced that he and his research team had cloned 11 human embryos for the purpose of extracting stem cells. That's the cover story. But they say it was false. That's how they covered up. Reproductive cloning, in vitro fertilization. Now, they print the truth right in front of your face, and then they hide the real truth. That's how they do it. In 1985, April the 16th, there was an article published, intact genetic material was extracted from ancient Egyptian mummy. The human genetic material, highly undamaged after 2,400 years, had been extracted from Egyptian mummy and had been grown in a laboratory. The achievement was called a dramatic set of accomplishments then. It's out of Sweden. Dr. Svante, S-V-A-T-N-T-E, Pabo, P-A-A-B-O, of University of Uppsala in Sweden. Studying evolution, they say. So let your minds run with that one for a while. And they have synthetic people. They have all sorts of abominations. Actual clones from a test tube in vitro. Synthetic people that look every bit as real as a real person, but simulate human beings. They've got tissues extracted from cattle. The cattle mutilations process is advancing, discovered 1950s. It gets ugly. They're working under the auspices of Rothschild. I got the details. You have another one called organic robotoids. Artificial life. They also clone out the, using robotoids, your presidents, by the way. Man-machine symbiosis. Genetic manipulation. Human robots. It's all real. Or they can transfer the memory of a person that's transferred for the organic robotoids in order to successfully make human organic robotoids. It's another way of doing it. This is not science fiction. You have double lookalikes as well. This is real. In Oregon, of all places, where they're working on euthanasia, how about that? Huh? A little connection going on here? North Mount Hood. Mount Hood is a major convergence of ley lines for demonic possession and ceremony. Oh, my. That'd be the right place to have euthanasia, wouldn't it? For possession. God reveals things to me sometimes that I don't see written down, and sometimes I do. But no matter what they do, they're going to fail. At the seventh trumpet, seventh bowl, the 200 million against Jesus Christ and return of Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon will be transhumanized, supernatural. It will not be man-made. Man will not be functioning about this time. Of 3.5 years of God's wrath on the earth, you've got to be kidding me. It'd be transhumanized, supernatural army of very evil, 200 million, as in the days of Noah. So Rick Joyner talks about an army of God. That's absolutely the most asinine, irresponsible, ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Can they pretend to be later? Yeah. To fake people out with a false Antichrist, a false Babylon, and everything else false to bring in the Antichrist. Period of prosperity, then begins family. Seek Jesus Christ, because they lose. They've already lost. Still pray for them. Those can be saved, and sometimes you just got to walk away, because some of them are set with a reprobate mind, that there's no way that God will even let them repent. That's truth. There's a certain point that he'll let them go until they can't. They're done. He knows, and he gives them a reprobate mind and will deceive them on purpose. He will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie since they ignore the truth. You really don't want that to happen. Stop messing around. And right now they're trying to put fear in you and all this stuff. Things are going to go down, sure. When? We don't know when. When you take Jesus as Savior, you ain't got to worry about it. What comes, comes. What happens, happens. Home protection? Sure. But when they pull up here, I'm just going to walk out and say, let's go. Let's get this on, man. I've been meaning to talk about Romans 13 maybe in more detail this week. I kind of laid the groundwork, I guess, for it today. In a way I haven't done before. And I just put this together about 2 hours, 2.5 hours ago. I wasn't sure which direction I was going to take exactly, but that's where it went. But the signs of the end of the age, false teachers, oh, they're out the yin-yang. False teachers is now the rule. War. There are 38 wars and more going on right now. In the 20th century alone, 160, 187 million people were killed in wars. Earthquakes, harp cause. See, these things before the wrath, God doesn't say it's him. The wrath of God is the wrath of God, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. But before that, there will be earthquakes and war. It's going to be caused by Satan the first 3.5 years. There will be famine. This is not the famine going on now. This is worldwide famine. Famine, as soon as I'm done here, I can go to Food Line. I'm talking about famine in the United States. It will be on your front doorstep. Some of these preachers out here are trying to say that's part of the tribulations now. It is absolutely not. No one will escape judgment. The wrath of God, yes, he will. Plagues, they're designing it already. They've already created viruses in the laboratory. Fearful events, they're increasing. Events in the skies, now this is orchestrated. Persecution of Christians is coming. Someplace already there. The United States is picking up steam. Focus on Jerusalem, not America, Jerusalem. And then the soon return of Jesus Christ at the end of the 7 years. And they're slowly, slowly, till they get everything in stage, in position, then they're going to slam the door shut. Well, bring it on. Because my Savior, he's going to step on their heads. Very one. Accept Jesus as Savior. That's between you and him and nobody else. That means you ask him to come in your heart and repent of what you've done, no matter what it is. If you can't remember, ask him to remind you. Still can't remember? Repent what you know of. But sincerely, not just say the words, but you truly repent. That's what it's about. They're not preaching this anymore. God's going to judge the churches, boy, real very harshly. He's going to clean up his house. That day's coming. Well, family, got Bible study tonight. It reminds you all that we're broadcasted randomly, shows and Bible study, up at highpointradio.net. That's highpointradio.net, ran by John Kirkler. And his email is highpointradio@yahoo.com. And he is increasing his transmission areas. He's going to put up more towers and so forth. We're also played out at Colorado, KBLU Radio, Blue Raven Network, and remind you on Monday nights, 8 to 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I'm at revelationradionetwork.org, and I put the archives of all my shows that I can on my archives, broadcasting archives and Bible study archives. You can visit there, or my Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. It's pretty active. So y'all come join us. But do your own research, man. Do your own research. Don't be lazy. Do your own. You don't believe something? Now look it up. But don't worry about all this stuff. Don't let them put fear in you. They're putting fear in you because they have the fear for real. So they're trying to make you afraid. Stand up. It doesn't mean like Joyner and Boykin and all these others that, you know, go, you know, armed revolution. It's not going to work. You have a good night tonight. Sleep well in the arms of the Lord, because he's coming back. He's there when you call upon him. You have that line, but you got to take him as your Savior. If you've taken blood oaths, you mess with Ouija boards and all that stuff, you got to be delivered. You got to pray and fast and get those demons out of there. They're there. You know, it's not Harry Potter, or, well, actually it is, but it's not fiction. It's for real. That's what we're fighting, the supernatural. Principalities and powers of darkness. Cover you with the blood of Jesus. Study his word now. Don't wait. You have a good night tonight, and we'll see you tonight at 7:30 Bible study, and tomorrow at 4 o'clock broadcast. So God bless, and this is Watchful for Jesus signing off. Good night.
Shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet relief. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Good night. God bless. Signing off.